Welcome to KJV Cafe, where we explore great truths from God's holy word in a simple, down-to-earth fashion. Romans 10:17 shows us where faith comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's grow our faith together in the cafe today. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. Grab your Bible and a hot cup of coffee or tea and join us now as we explore God's holy word.
Hello, thank you for joining me at the cafe today. Today we're talking about a somber subject. Hey, maybe lately you've been dealing with hard times. Maybe you've been in a valley. Maybe you have been stressed or anxious. And this topic, while it's not fun always to talk about, it's necessary, and it can be very helpful or cathartic to us as we look at grief and sorrow. Grief and sorrow. If you're like me, you've had grief in your life and you've had sorrow in your life. And what I'm going to tell you might surprise you, that one source, one major source of grief and sorrow in the lives of those living today is wisdom. You know, wisdom actually makes us unhappy. Now, I'm saying this apart from God. You know, if you're in the Bible, you're probably thinking, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And how when we fear God, we have knowledge and we gain understanding. And that is all true. And that does bring peace. But wisdom in and of itself is misery. Now, think about this. If you didn't serve God and you served wisdom, would you be happy? I don't think so. Look at college campuses today. I used to teach on a college campus. I used to, and this was a state university, several of them. And there were professors there that were full of knowledge, that were brilliant, brilliant students and lecturers and researchers, and had what they call terminal degrees. And they weren't any happier than anyone else. They weren't happier than the person working at the grocery store or in the warehouse or in the office or the police officer or anyone else, really. They weren't any happier. If anything, they were dealing with major depression and other issues, but yet they were so wise. At least they were wise in the world's eyes. And what we see here is the more we know, the more we realize something. The more we know, the more we realize our state of helplessness in the world. And what it is, and I'm going to give you some facts to back this up, but what we're dealing with here on KJV Cafe is the idea that without God, without His mercy and His love and His presence in our lives are meaningless. And that's very hard for people to tackle. Yet many atheists would agree with that statement, and many others, philosophers, have come to that conclusion that life didn't amount to much if, in fact, you didn't believe in God, because what happens? You get older and then you die. We see statistically 100 out of 100 die, amen. Now I'm waiting for the rapture, and I pray, my earnest prayer is that I'm part of that group that gets called up, the blessed hope, amen. I'm praying for the rapture. But if, in fact, I die, I'd be like everyone else. The difference is where we go after we die. And the Bible deals so much with the never-dying soul and eternity. And that is where true wisdom and knowledge comes, of course. But wisdom in and of itself, it makes us unhappy. Statistically, a college degree from 1940, there was a 5.5% had a college degree in America. To 2020, just last year, 36.7%. So somewhere around 30+% increase. A third more of our country is educated, and this would be a 4-year degree, educated than they were in 1940. And so what we see is we have a massive explosion in education. I see 36.7%. That's close to 40, and 40 is not far from 50. And so really, we're looking at a country that once was lucky to have everybody have a high school degree, now to have a country that is quickly becoming almost to the majority of having a college education. So everyone's getting college degrees, 4-year degrees. And there's so many statistics that I could pull out to complement that. But one striking one and sad one is just in the last 15 years, from 1999 through 2014, the age-adjusted suicide rate in the United States, according to the CDC, increased by 24%, from 10.5 to 13 per 100,000 population. And so we see, I mean, if you look at that era from 99 to 2014, I don't want to date myself, but I graduated high school in 98, amen. I remember in high school, most people did not have a phone at that time. That was kind of a big deal. And if you did, it was a big block, a big flip phone. Although, of course, I still have a flip phone. But, you know, back then it was common to not have a phone. And then you look at 2014 and many people had a phone. That was well into the iPhone era and all these things. And why do I bring up the phone? Because the phone makes a library look small. On the phone, you can search up any question you've ever wanted an answer to. And you may not find the right answer, but you'll find a answer to almost all of them. Now with phones and smart speakers and stuff, you have voice recognition, and it allows an answer to many of life's questions in a simple breath or two. You simply ask the voice gadget whatever the question is, and you get an answer back. And so we have an abundance of knowledge, an incredible amount of knowledge, and the suicide went up a whopping quarter, 24%, almost a quarter, in just 15 years' time. And this is before COVID and all these other things. And so you have the suicide rate increasing. You have college degrees increasing. You have knowledge increasing, as the Bible said it would. You have technology, unbelievable technology. I'm blown away. I've worked in technology for years as, you know, for my day job, so to speak. And there are things that I see in technology today that I have no idea how it was coded, how it was made, how it was put together. It's incredible. And at the same time, you have massive amounts of depression. My wife was telling me about a coworker of hers who was really sad and upset and anxious, and she had a lot on her plate, and she went to go meet with a therapist, a worldly therapist, and she was there for one appointment, and they tried to put her on a very powerful drug that my wife and I had actually seen a documentary about how addictive it was and how dangerous it was. And so my wife sent that documentary to this young lady who had gone to therapy one time to say, hey, watch out. And if that therapist is going to go ahead and prescribe that to this young lady, how many other therapists are doing the same thing to those that are dealing with issues that have knowledge? And in fact, this one was in college or about to go to law school, all of this. Very smart person, definitely, and yet all this knowledge and could barely deal with life. And I don't say that lightly because I know how hard life can be. Amen. And in the ministry, if you're in the ministry, you know, knocking on doors, visiting people, life has incredible challenges and life is very hard. And so what we're doing here today is looking at this grief and sorrow and just drawing that comparison that wisdom doesn't relieve the grief and sorrow. Wisdom doesn't relieve it. Wisdom won't make us happy. You know, I'll tell a little story here. I, years ago, subscribed to a couple of national newspapers, and I enjoyed reading them, and I had some time on my hand, especially in the morning before I was getting to work, and I decided I was going to read more newspapers. I subscribed to three or four at a time. Now, I didn't get through every newspaper, but I tried my best to get through these very dense newspapers every single day, 6-7 days a week, and I read and I read and I read, and for about a year or two, I found them interesting, and then I just realized the story were almost repeating themselves, and the characters could change, but the narratives were the same. And I also realized I was no happier, and I also realized I don't think I was any better off for knowing this stuff. I certainly wasn't on the trivia circuit. I wasn't on Jeopardy or anything. And so I said, you know, to myself, I prayed, I said, Lord, please help me to get more into your word. And since that time, I don't read a whole lot of newspapers. I enjoy it, but I don't really read a whole lot of newspapers. Of course, it's all online now anyways. But I don't spend as much time in the news, and I try to devote my time to the Bible, because at that time, many years ago, I made the decision that true wisdom was found in the Bible, and that wisdom without God just leads to grief and sorrow. And I know that someone out there could think of a rebuttal to this. I know that you could say, oh, well, if you don't have the wisdom on how to drive home, how are you going to drive home? Or if you don't have the map, or if you don't know how to put together the furniture you got from, you know, the furniture store, how on earth are, you know, is that going to make you unhappy to know how to do it? And no, it is good to have knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. And I spent many years in school, and I was a teacher for many years, so I have nothing against learning. What I have something against, and what I'm trying to impart on you today, is that the source of grief and sorrow, when it comes to wisdom, is wisdom without God. You know, the Bible touches on this. Solomon touches on this, and he was the wisest man to ever live, the Bible tells us. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." So we see something very interesting here. For the Bible saying here, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, "For in much wisdom is much grief." Well, why is that? "And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." You know, I think that I've touched on some of the points, the idea that when we become in love with the world and the things of the world, we're left empty. You know, I believe God allows man or woman to search and to learn to the point that they realize this important truth, that life is not worth living without Jesus Christ as Savior, that God allowed us to have this hole that the world and even wisdom cannot fill. And that is why I believe you have a situation where Solomon's writing here that "for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow," because he's writing about this idea that we find more about our form as we learn. We find more about our fate as we learn. And then what does it all mean? And so, biblically speaking, there's much grief from realizing after all this knowledge obtained, we are nothing. All our works are meaningless, and we are headed to hell without Jesus. This is the biblical truth. The Bible says that we can do no good thing without God. The Bible says that he that is not for me is against me. The Bible says that we, without the Lord, cannot bear any good fruit, that a bad tree cannot bear any good fruit. And that our righteousness is as filthy rags, like a dirty gauze pad. That's what God looks at, our good deeds without him. It looks offensive to God. It's an abomination to God. He created us. He has a plan for us. And no matter how much we learn, no matter how wise we are, right, it's nothing to God. We are wise in our own eyes, but we are foolish to him. You have to remember this idea that God's ways, the Bible says, are not man's ways, and that his ways are so much higher than man's ways. It's like the heavens and the stars and all these things. That's how high his ways are compared to our ways. And if you get into the idea of how big the universe is, it's insanely big. I can't even quantify how big it is, but that's how big God's ways are to our ways. And so you can see God's perspective when we try to say, "Hey, God, we've learned a lot and we know a lot," and God's over there laughing. You can even see in the book of Job, which apparently is the oldest book in the Bible, and there's so much wisdom in the book of Job. And Job, the more I learn about the book of Job, he imparts some scientific knowledge that's incredibly sophisticated. And so you realize that Job was one of the wisest people of his time. And as he tries to speak to God, God rebukes him very, very firmly. It's a very firm rebuke. And I encourage you to go back and read the book of Job if you've already read it, or if you haven't, go and read it. And read it a few times. And as you read it, you kind of get away from just feeling so sorry for this guy of all these things happening, and you start realizing, whoa, you know, he's trying to debate with God, and God's asking, "Where were you when I formed the sea and the mountains? Where were you when when the water came from the deep, et cetera, et cetera?" And of course, Job has no answer. He says, basically covers his mouth and says, "I cannot speak," which is a whole idea also that when we approach God, we have to realize that he's holy and that he's perfect, that we're sinful and we're not perfect. And so there's great grief from realizing after all the knowledge obtained, we're nothing. Our works are meaningless and we're headed to hell. But we have Jesus Christ as Savior. So the world is set up for failure. And the more you learn about it, the more it disappoints. But that's not the end of the story. Thank goodness Jesus Christ came to save us from this misery, from this grief. But what do you do to accept Jesus as Savior? You have to go massively against the grain to be saved. to be translated from death to life. Can you imagine someone that has great wisdom, that really understands how the world works, that kind of knows how to play their cards in the world? Can you imagine that person calculating the cost of saying, okay, well, Jesus Christ said he'd save me, but I've got to make him Lord, and I have to give up my sinful nature, my carnal nature, and I have to, give it to him and repent and all these things. Now, to be saved, we must accept Jesus Christ as Lord. But when we accept him as Lord in our hearts and we truly mean it, we are, you know, repenting. We are giving ourselves to Christ. We are looking at ourselves as a new creation. And those with any kind of integrity will, you know, they'll say, okay, I can no longer do the things I used to do because Jesus is Lord, and he's called me to be of a sober mind, to depart from the unclean thing, to live for him, to take up my cross, to share Jesus with others. Again, just imagine a scientist or something that's in a world full of just rebellion against God, trying to go ahead and do that. It's massively against the grain. It's totally swimming upstream, and it's brings probably a great amount of grief. Number one, realizing the world is set up for failure. The more you learn, the more it disappoints. And then massively going against the grain is something you wouldn't want to do. I heard a scientist quoted one time, and this is just paraphrasing, that if he were to admit that God was real, then he would then be accountable for all the sin in his life. And he didn't want to be accountable for the sin of his life. And that honesty, that candor is very helpful in relaying this message, that when you think there's nothing out there, you can do whatever you want. I've got a headline from The Guardian in 2019, nihilism is back in fashion. And for younger generations, the idea that existence is meaningless is cause for celebration. Well, that's a ridiculous headline. But the idea of nihilism, the idea that there's no meaning in existence, right? Well, what does it do? It lets you off the hook. You know, think of a murderer, think of a rapist, think of a criminal. If they were all buying this idea that there is no meaning to life, then they wouldn't feel as bad for their sin. Now imagine that person getting into God's word. Oh gosh, that would just rip them apart because they'd realize the sin that they've caused. So God allows this grief to enter in so that we might turn to him, though he won't force us to. You know, God will not force us to turn to him. He's not going to grab us and throw us down and say, you must submit to me. That's not how God works. God's saying, I've given you free will. Now I'm sovereign and my will be accomplished in this world, but you can either accept or reject my free gift of salvation. And so he allows people to get to this low point. Thank God for the low point. Thank God maybe for those that have been in a place of learning a lot and realizing it's all pointless, and then turning to the scriptures and God illuminating the scriptures for them. The only way we can understand it is when he illuminates them through the working of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the scriptures. And then you say, oh, thank God, this is my salvation. This is it. You know, and so you realize that there's hope in Jesus Christ. But he allows this grief to enter in so that you get to the point where you would freely turn to him. You know, the Bible says that God wishes none to die and go to hell. He wants all to come to repentance, to come and be saved. Amen. But hey, to repent is something that is not easy to do. It's kind of like breaking your bones. It's very hard. You don't want to do it. Pride gets in the way. The world gets in the way. The devil will distract you, do everything he can to get you off that track. And so it's very challenging. This leads to sorrow. Sorrow that knowing many won't accept his free gift of salvation. Have you ever thought about that? The idea that it's sorrowful that many people will reject Christ's free gift of salvation. I'll say this, and this is just me saying it here. The vast majority of people we see today are headed to hell. You know, that's really sorrowful to think about. Now, I don't know. Nobody knows if they're saved or not except God himself. Amen. We cannot judge from outward appearances. I totally believe that some people we'll see in heaven will be surprised to see, and some people we don't see in heaven will be surprised they weren't there. I get that idea. But the vast majority, in the Bible, God is always dealing with the remnant, the small group, the base things to confound the wise, the little bit. And you can look at that geographically, look at Israel versus the world. You can look at that in the church house, look at, you know, the true believers that really made Jesus Lord in their life versus people that are just playing church. You can look at it anywhere today, and you could see the vast majority of people we see today, they're not going to be here. I heard a Bible teacher one time, Les Feldick. I love listening to Les Feldick. And he was talking about how during the rapture, someone asked him if he thought there'd be a traffic jam or planes falling from the sky because the pilots are raptured out. And he said, no, I don't think there are that many people that'll be raptured, and there won't be many traffic jams or cars just abandoned or anything. And it's sad, but it's true. And if you look at the Bible, the more that God reveals himself to you by studying his word and seeking him, oh, how we see the sorrow and knowing that many won't accept his free gift of salvation. Now, I believe God's going to present it to all in some way, in some light, maybe through you, maybe through me, being a witness, through a gospel track, through a radio ministry, through a TV ministry, through an evangelist, through a knock on the door. God's going to give it to everybody, but many won't accept that free gift. They won't accept it. And so we have life, you know, people think that, oh, it's just like the lights going out when you die. It's not. Life is eternal, either in heaven with God or in torment in hell with the devil. And it's sorrowful because it's completely preventable. It's like the worst thing in the world. You know, you're getting on a plane or you're going out on a boat and someone says, do you want a life jacket or do you want a parachute? And you say, I refuse that. I don't want that. I'm fine. I can do everything on my own. And that plane starts to fall down and you don't have a parachute. You know, the boat starts to sink and you don't have that life jacket. And the thing that would rip you up as you are in this misery, in this torment, is that you didn't accept that free gift that could have saved you, that would have saved you. And God is giving that and offering that. And I believe this is, again, just me thinking and speaking here. I believe the COVID-19 pandemic, I believe the hurricanes and the droughts and the floods and all of these things, it's God's altar call. It's God saying, hey, I'm coming very soon, and I've given you so many signs and so many things that could draw you to me, and I've given you a witness, and I've given you a gospel track, and I've given you preaching, and I've given you this, and I've given you that, and you keep turning your back. Please don't turn your back. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to experience that. What else can I do to show you that Jesus Christ is the only way? And that brings me to the final point. It's not too late. You know, if you're hearing this message today, you can accept Jesus as Savior. You know, maybe this message has resonated with you a little bit. You know, maybe you agree. You know, maybe someone listening to this has an education, has a bunch of degrees next to their name. Maybe they also realize that there is grief and sorrow and wisdom, and that the more that they've known, they haven't become any happier. In fact, they've become less happy. And maybe you are looking for a savior, looking for a solution, looking for a way out of this idea that you can do it all on your own. That's Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, I believe it is. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He came and was on this earth 33 and a half years and was crucified on that cross and died and was buried for 3 days in the ground and miraculously resurrected, all to save the sinner. Because he was perfect, and so he didn't need to do this for himself, and he could have prevented it. He's God in the flesh. He could have had a thought and wiped out everybody, and I can get into more Bible on that, where there's a little preview of that when they come to see him in the garden to take him, and they ask his name, and he speaks, and they all fall down, and that's a sign that he's so powerful, yet he submitted himself. He was obedient unto death. And by his stripes we're healed. And by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we are saved. And when we accept this free gift of salvation, God himself in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sin debt, to pay our sin debt, to make a holy God satisfied through all eternity, past, present, and future sins paid for by the death of Jesus Christ, specifically by his blood, we are made free. When we accept that free gift of salvation, when we say, yes, we will believe on Jesus. We will make him Lord of our lives. We will accept that free gift, and we will never be the same. And when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can do that by praying here today, when you accept Him as Savior, you will never be the same, because you will live not for yourself anymore, but you will live for a mighty God, and you will get into His Word, and you will learn to fear God. And by fearing God, you will have wisdom and understanding. And as you seek God, you will gain more wisdom and understanding. And when you gain that wisdom and understanding, you'll realize that life can be joyful and peaceful, and that all the things in the world, as the same writer that wrote about this, Solomon, writes, that it's all vanity. And so it's a relief. You're like, oh, I don't really need a new car every year, and I don't need a big house, and I don't need a fancy wardrobe. I don't need any of that. I have Jesus, and I can just love others, and I can just store up my treasures in heaven. I could be happy with just working with my hands and just making a living, and everything is great. And you get off of that treadmill that is the world. You get off of that track that is there to do nothing but deceive you, and nothing but to just keep you running. You know, the devil is what? He's the father of lies. Amen. He's the creator of lies. His plan is for just to keep you miserable and confused until the end. He comes to just steal, kill, and destroy. He is no good. He has nothing good for you. His movies, his music, his culture is all garbage. And what he wants to do is turn you against Creator God, the one that's here to save you, the one that's here to make you whole, the one that's here to make you complete. He wants you to get you far off from him, but you don't have to go that route, friend. You can accept Jesus Christ as Savior today. And when you accept him as Savior, again, your whole life changes. And then once you're saved, what do? Tell other people about Jesus. You tell others about Jesus. You make it your mission, your life mission, to tell others about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this ship is sinking fast. This thing is about to be over. The church is about to be taken home. We need to be about our Father's business. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen. We need to get after it in these last days. So if you want to be saved, if you're listening to this message, pray a prayer with me now. You could do it right here. If you're in the car, you can go ahead and pull over. Dear Lord, thank you for the message. Thank you for your word, Lord. I want to be saved. I want to make Jesus Christ my Savior. Lord, please save me today. Lord, I'm not looking for a sign or anything else. I'm just trusting in the gospel presentation that was made today, that Jesus Christ came and bled on the cross and died for my sins. And I believe I'm a sinner. I know I can't do it on my own. And so I'm asking Jesus Christ to save me today. Please come into my heart. Make me a new creation. Help me stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. If you prayed that prayer, you're saved. You don't need a church membership. You don't need any special qualifications. That's it. I encourage you to get into a Bible-believing church. I encourage you to seek the Lord daily in a quiet time with Him. And I encourage you to let this be a start of a change in your life, realizing that there's grief and sorrow in this world, but joy comes from Jesus, who has overcome this world. Amen. He's an overcomer. And we, being saved, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, we are overcomers with Him. And you know, what a glorious thing that is. What a wonderful thought that is, that we're not tied up with the world's wisdom, that we are not on that ship that will never sail again, and we're not headed for a devil's hell, but we are on the best ship ever. Amen. We are on the best vessel of all time, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. We are safe with Him. We are secure with Him, eternally secure with Him. We will never die. We'll be in heaven with Him in glory, and it'll be a wonderful time there. Maybe one day we'll meet there. Amen. And I would love that. But in the meantime, please stay seeking the Lord, stay living for Him, stay telling others about Jesus, and don't stop, don't ever stop getting into God's Word to learn the truths of God's Word, that the wisdom of this world is faulty, it doesn't compare, and it will lead nowhere. And God's Word is true, it is treasure, it is gold, and it will produce and provide. Thank you so much for listening. I'll talk to you guys again soon. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of KJV Cafe. Have a question for Pastor Clark? Email him directly at clark@enduringpromise.org or visit kjvcafe.com and click the envelope button on the homepage. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. We'll close today with Psalm 119, verses 166 through 168. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee.